Confidence you getting to see you realize that we are coming before the presence of the great and awesome God. The Almighty God is perfect in His being and all His ways. The God who is majestic, who is glorious, who dwells in splendor and glory. Father, we ask that at times like this, you help us to enter into deeper appreciation of your greatness and your goodness. They may notice the times where we talk about things, think about things, but it may be a time when we enter into deeper experience, knowledge, appreciation of who we really are. Together with that, there may be a deeper response from our hearts, a deeper sense of worship that befits the Almighty God. Father, we are thankful that we have this privilege to come before you this way and also to walk with you day by day, knowing that your hand is upon us, that you care for us, because we are your children, because you love us, and because you have reached out to us, redeemed us, cleansed us by the precious blood of your becoming Son. Father, we realize there are many things we do not yet quite appreciate and understand, and we do ask that you will continue to teach us, to enlighten us, to reveal to us that we need more and more, be able not only to understand but also to enter into the kind of relationship that you intend for each one of us. And Father, we ask that as we continue to look at the book of Daniel, that we can understand what this man has gone through, in particular as we consider what we've been revealing to him. We ask also that you will help us in the deeper appreciation of your greatness and its relevance and significance to our own lives. There may be a deeper confidence in you, a deeper sense of security in you, a deeper rest and peace in the Lord as we walk in your ways. And so, Father, we ask that you be pleased to speak to our hearts, to renew our minds, to strengthen our spirit. Help us to be receptive to what you can say to us. We ask, Father, that you will protect us, keep us from the evil one and not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb or distract us this time. Help us to precise our will, to concentrate on you and what you have to say to us. We ask that you be pleased to fill this place with your very presence, that you will speak to each heart according to your grace and your love. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This afternoon we carry on with our consideration on the subject of appearance and reality, the 39th message, on the second major category of situations, the 15th message on situations, the subtopic of the framework within which we work out our lives, the 11th message, and we're considering this man, Daniel, man of high esteem, the 9th message of Daniel. The subtopic for, or rather the topic for today, remarkable, significant, and deep insight. Revelation in relation to the future unfolding of God's plan and God's kingdom. Remarkable, significant, and deep insight and revelation in relation to the future and unfolding of God's plan and God's kingdom. We've been considering this man Daniel, who lived in a very difficult framework within which he had to work up his life, a framework which may appear to be not conducive for growth or service, even more unlikely, or rather seems rather unlikely, that he can contribute anything significant to the main flow of fulfillment of God's purposes. But we have seen how in reality Daniel fared very well, because it is possible he could, and he did, respond well to God in the framework he was in. And we have considered two significant aspects of Daniel's contribution, the main flow of fulfillment of God's purposes. The first one regards to his life, testimony to words and deeds, or rather testimony to his life, words and deeds, and also the second major aspect is through prayer. Today we will consider the third significant aspect. The third significant aspect of Daniel's contribution, the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And that is the topic that has been given to you. Remarkable, significant, and deep insight and revelation in relation to the future and the unfolding of God's plan and God's kingdom. It's helpful to bear in mind as we consider this aspect of Daniel's contribution, what God revealed to him, bearing in mind the man Daniel, that he is a man whom God highly esteemed, and a man to whom and through whom God saw fitting and meaningful to disclose many deep things. To whom and through whom? Because one aspect to do with God revealing to Daniel from Daniel himself, and has a bearing on an expression of God's appreciation of him, as well as a bearing on the relationship between him and God. And such revelations of God to Daniel also enhances his appreciation of God and deepen his relationship with God. But also to whom, because many of these things revealed to Daniel are very significant for many, many others, as a significance for the people at his time, and also very deep significance for subsequent generations. So a man to whom and through whom God saw fitting and meaningful to disclose many deep things precious to God's heart in relation to the unfolding and fulfillment of God's purposes. What God has revealed not only is an expression of desire to reveal to man the unfolding of his purposes, but also helps contribute towards the direction of fulfillment as man understands who God is, as well as what is revealed in his areas. It will also help us to cooperate with God in that direction. For Christians, when we want to consider biblical teaching on the subject of the last days, the book of Daniel will stand out as a major source for study of this subject. And we know that any serious study of the last days must bear in mind this book. We cannot ignore it. And together with the book of Revelation and the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels will form the major sources of study in the scriptures on this important subject of the last days. Not just for us to be able to understand what will take place, but in order that we can cooperate with God. various other portions, verses in the scriptures also do cast light on this subject. But the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, and the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, this forms the major portions of scriptures for study on this subject of the last days. But the revelation and insight received by Daniel does not only pertain to the last days and the subject of the last days, but as you'll see, there's actually revelation that covers the whole sweep of what was yet future. What was yet future, that is, from the time of Daniel, though some of these were already history to us, but the whole sweep of what was yet future, from the time of Daniel, right through to Christ's first coming. This whole stretch of history, from Daniel to Christ's first coming, and then from Christ's first coming right on to the time of the last days, to Christ's second coming, judgment day, and eternity. Although there isn't detailed revelation on every period in the same to the same degree for every period, there are various significant details that do emerge. But one aspect that comes through is the whole sweep from the time of Daniel right through until the end of eternity. And today I want to consider with you the revelation to and through Daniel from this angle of some idea of their scope, some idea of their scope and significance. In other words, I will not go into a detailed consideration and study of this with you, but just some idea of their scope as well as their significance. And also to take note of how these revelations took place in the life of Daniel in different circumstances. And that's how I'll categorize it. And you find varying circumstances, and that God can reveal even such deep things in rather different circumstances and contexts. And I do hope that this manner of coverage may also prove to be of some help towards the reading, understanding, appreciation of the book of Daniel in our future readings in this book. So the first point, the first context, is the context of crisis. Revelation to and through Daniel in the context of crisis. And this was in the context where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and because the wise men of Babylon were not able to tell him the dream, to explain to him the dream, there was an order from him to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2 verse 12, this was a crisis situation where the order went forth to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And verse 13, we saw it includes Daniel and his three friends. And it led to Daniel and his three friends seeking God in prayer. We looked at this before. To seek God in prayer over the matter. This is in verses 17 and 18. And then the revelation came to Daniel. Recorded in verse 19. The revelation came to Daniel in a night vision. But it was in the context of crisis. The order to destroy all the wise men, including Daniel and his three friends. As a result, we sought the Lord in prayer, together with prayer support from his three friends, and God revealed to Daniel. So this was the context of revelation, the context of crisis. And the revelation itself, we can see in verses 31 to 45 of chapter 2 of Daniel, as Daniel communicated it to King Nebuchadnezzar from verse 31 to 45. And let us look at the revelation given to Daniel here. verse 31, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But a stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them to your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. And that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, it will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So this is a revelation from God with the interpretation. And we find that here actually is given a bird's eye view of what will take place from Daniel's time, that is a time of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, starts from that time. And then it traces the coming major world empires that will come after the Babylonian Empire, that is from the Babylonian Empire, the major world empires, three others that will follow. And it is helpful as we carry on to take note that all these were clearly revealed before their taking place subsequently. That all these were already revealed, and then but by now we can look back and see how they were fulfilled. They were revealed to Daniel before they came to pass, and by now it's already history. And we can see all this major world empires listed here, how they replace one another, one follows after the other. But after the world empires, the four world empires listed here, when I mention the word world empires, it has to do with the extent, but it is not literally covering the whole earth, but especially the areas in the Middle East and in that region. Although you'll find that the Grecian dominance under Alexander the Great, the empire is stretched right up to India, a very large empire. And all those who do some world history will definitely read about it, as well as the Roman Empire, Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire. All these are very prominent empires. And we find that it continues right on, right through to the millennial kingdom, and also on to God's eternal kingdom. Well, a brief consideration You find in verse 31 this great statue mentioned in verse 31, and this great statue is mentioned that the head was made of gold. Verse 32, head of gold, and this refers to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Explain in verse 38, Daniel says, "You are the head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And then this empire will be replaced by the Persians and the Medes. Verse 39. After you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, that is the Persians and the Medes. And it's represented in the statue by the arms of silver, verse 32. Its breast and its arms of silver. And then this will be followed by Alexander the Great and the Grecian dominance in verse 39. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And as I mentioned, the Grecian dominance under Alexander the Great stretched right up to India. He conquered a very, very large territory within a very short space of time. Very fast, his empire stretched because of conquest through the leadership of Alexander the Great. And this is referred to as the belly and thighs of bronze in verse 32. His belly and his thighs of bronze. And then this is followed by the Roman Empire of verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. This is the Roman Empire, which followed the Grecian dominance. And it's referred to in verse 33, the statue, as the legs of iron. Verse 33, its legs of iron. Then from verse 41 to 43, we find here that there's reference to the situation in the last days, which you'll notice that on this occasion, in this context of Revelation, as well as other occasions recorded in the book of Daniel, which others will look at, we find that there is a relationship and mentioned in association with the fourth kingdom. The last days has a relationship with and is mentioned in association with the fourth kingdom. Verse 40, we saw about the fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, he will crush and break all these in pieces. And then it continues, verse 41. In verse 41 to 43, which we together with other verses in the Bible is generally recognized as a reference to the situation in the last days, but it continues on in the context of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. So it bears a relationship with and mentioning association with this fourth kingdom. Verse 41, about the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, that you'll be a divided kingdom, toughness of iron, but mixed with common clay. Verse 42, how some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And the mention about the toes, there are these 10 toes. And how verse 43, they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. We will find that verse 44, we'll look a little more at it afterwards, has reference both to the millennial kingdom as well as God's eternal kingdom. to look at this more afterwards, but I now want to first comment on the great statue of verse 31. Notice this great statue, the description of it, described in a rather picturesque manner. First of all, that there was this single great statue. The statue was just large and of extraordinary splendor. And also its appearance was awesome. So there's awesome appearance, extraordinary splendor, and the size. But notice that this great statue, in spite of its splendor and size and awesomeness, is actually only temporary. But not only temporary, it will come to nothing. It will completely vanish without a trace left. Verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, silver, gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. Completely gone, without even a trace left. And it's very helpful for us to reflect on the meaning of this. It's a very good, effective, powerful portrayal of the pomp and glories of the kingdoms of this world. As well as, in principle, we can apply it also to all earthly things, all earthly power and glory, all that is of this world that is not of God. It should, in a very powerful way, help us to gain true insight into worldly pomp and glory and whatever this world has to offer to us. So in appearance, there's splendor, awesomeness, mighty, a great statue. And in principle, we can apply this also to many things in the world that may appear very attractive, very powerful, very significant, that tends to grip our attention, and not only that, may tend to grip the hearts of men to be very interested, involved, and may mean so much to many people. But in reality, it's temporary. It will come to nothing. It will be completely destroyed. It will not endure. Not even a trace of it will be left. Whatever that does not belong to the category of what the scriptures describe of that which cannot be shaken. This is described by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just quickly look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26-27. The writer of the Hebrews mentions in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26-27, how his voice, that is God's voice, shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, God is going to shake the earth and the heaven, and there are those things which will be removed through, as a result of the shaking, to remove those things which can be shaken as of created things. Though God has created many things on this earth, they will be shaken and they will be removed. But there are those things which cannot be shaken. Those things will remain. In verse 28, contrast what cannot be shaken, that is, what pertains to God's kingdom. Verse 28, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken," this refers to the kingdom of God. He tells us how we should show gratitude, and by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. What pertains to the kingdom of God is that which cannot be shaken and which will endure. And so it is very helpful for us to reflect upon this truth that is presented in such a striking manner in this revelation that covers a whole sweep of history and even what is yet to come. question that we need to ask ourselves. What are we deeply concerned about? And what are we involved in? What are we really concentrating our energy, our time? What is it that really matters to us on earth? What is it that our heart is concerned about? Is it on what will remain, or what will finally be shaken and disappear? Many things that may tend to draw attention, to disturb us, grip us, set our energy. Let us reflect. Does it belong to the category that will be shaken and will disappear? All pursuits, all ambitions, all things that are involved in apart from God, there's no relationship with God, they will all be shaken and disappear. But here when we talk about what will remain, it's not talking about concrete things that we can lay our hands on, but it has to do with what God will appreciate, what will stand the test of fire. Whatever we do that is in fellowship with God, in line with what God desires of our lives, where our motives are right before God, whatever exertions, whatever we involve in fellowship with God, they will endure. And the labor, the striving will be worth it. It will endure. But what we go after, preoccupied with, strive after, that is not in fellowship with God, will be futile. However attractive in appearance, however it may splendor that may appear to us before our eyes, not a trace will be left. And on the other hand, let us now consider this unusual stone that is mentioned. The stone that is cut out without hands. In chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 34. In contrast to this great statue, there's this unusual stone. Stone cut out without hands. The stone cut out without hands is to communicate to us that it is not of this earth. It's an unusual stone. It's not of this earth. It is not of man's doing, but it is of God. The stone that is of God. And this stone is going to destroy the impressive statue. And itself, it will become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. Verse 35 tells us that after it was destroyed, the great statue, verse 35, the last part says, but the stone that struck the great statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. But not only that, it will continue on in a kingdom which endures forever, as it puts an end to all the earthly kingdoms. We see this in verse 44. A kingdom which endures forever. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. See the parallel. This crushing is by the stone. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And I see here the description of it is in the direction of what endures. We can say it is a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ and his enduring kingdom, which includes the millennial period, and from there on it continues on with God's eternal kingdom in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ will set up the millennial kingdom, and he will carry on for eternity the kingdom that will endure forever. After the four major empires and the last days and the appearance of the Antichrist, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming, putting an end to all earthly kingdoms, he will set up the millennial kingdom. And then we will carry on to eternity, God's eternal kingdom. The revelation in Daniel chapter 2 is helpful also to consider it together with chapter 7, because there's a parallel revelation in Daniel chapter 7. We look at Daniel chapter 7, we will find that there are four great beasts. Daniel chapter 7 tells us how Daniel saw in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, he saw a dream and visions. And then tells us how in verse 3, there are four great beasts. And you'll find that these four great beasts, described from verses 3 to 7, they parallel the great statue of Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. The four great kingdoms and their kings. Here is in the form of four great beasts. Verse 1, the lion in verse 4. And verse 5, the bear. Verse 6, leopard. And verse 7, he mentions about a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying. And these four beasts parallel the great statue, and referring to the four great kingdoms and the kings. But just as in Daniel chapter 2, we find here also, likewise in chapter 7, that this fourth beast, the fourth king and the kingdom, is linked to or has some relationship with the appearance of the Antichrist in the last days. You see in chapter 7, for example, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 talks about this fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and had large teeth, large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and was different from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. Verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. This is a reference to the appearance of the Antichrist. And then the scene from verse 9 and 10. In relation to the Ancient of Days, referring to God himself. But we carry on with verse 11. Then I kept looking because of the sound, the boastful words from which the horn was speaking. This is still a continuation of verse 8. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. This is reference to the Antichrist. So we see somehow there's a linkage between the appearance of Antichrist bears some relationship with the fourth kingdom. Not that it follows immediately after the Roman Empire. We know that there's a long stretch of history since the Roman Empire, the Antichrist hasn't arisen, but there is a relationship, a linkage. Verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but the extension of life was granted them for an appointed period of time. Verse 11 talks about the beast being slain, which is a reference to the Antichrist being destroyed, which we will also comment, look further afterwards at other verses that talks about this. And this destruction of the Antichrist also has a relationship with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the second time, the second coming. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, in the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. A reference to the Lord Jesus. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Again, you see the parallel here between verses 30 and 40 and chapter 7 with a stone cut out without hands in chapter 2, verses 34, 35, and verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, the relationship. You see here the one like a son of man in chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how his kingdom has a relationship also with the Ancient of Days, God. And Daniel just now we saw about how God setting up a kingdom. But that kingdom being set up has to do with the stone crushing all the other kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2. And here we see in the Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, to him, that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. So this has to do with the worldwide context, the millennial kingdom. His dominion was stretched through the whole earth, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. This is a reference to the millennium. But then it goes on to say his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And the language here is consistent with the enduring kingdom of God. So these two verses, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in his enduring kingdom, just like in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it has a reference, it includes the millennial kingdom, but it also includes God's eternal kingdom, because there is this enduring aspect that is mentioned. It goes right on to eternity. It's helpful also for us to take note of the meaning and implications of this revelation to the people of Daniel's time, especially the Israelites, and B, subsequent generations. I will only mention briefly here. You can ponder further about this yourself. Not just to look at these revelations, but to ponder about its meaning, its implications, and at this point of time, God revealing to Daniel. One aspect to do with Daniel himself, as I mentioned, God's appreciation of him, to reveal to him, and then through him, the meaning of it. And if you recall, Daniel's period, this was a time of God's judgment of the nation of Israel, a conquered people in exile, temple destroyed, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel taken over by the conquerors. And it could be a period whereby the Israelites could easily become very discouraged and lose hope, and as if their relationship with God would all come to an end, and there is no real future, especially in the spiritual direction. And also there could be those who may also question in their hearts and minds doubts about God and his sovereignty and the greatness of God and what it all meant in a situation like that. And it looks like the nation of Israel is finished. But in that context, during this period of exile, God revealing these things to Daniel, that brings home very strongly the sovereignty of God and how all these major kingdoms we've seen, not only the major kingdom of Babylonia, the Babylonian Empire during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, but even subsequent kingdoms, they may be mighty, awesome, powerful, but actually they are nothing. And they will come to nothing, and they are also nothing in eternity. They are all subject to the sovereign God. But not only that, a sense of hope, not only in the mighty God, but also to give them a true perspective. A true perspective not only of God, but also of hope that stretches beyond this earth. Although not revealed in great detail, the revelation, for example, in chapter 7 here about the Ancient of Days, the description here, and then this expression, the description of the coming of this Son of Man, and this dominion over the whole earth, and then the kingdom that will endure, carries on to eternity, will help even those during the time of Daniel, that what really matters is still the kingdom of God and man's relationship with God, and that God is still sovereign on the throne, and that his purposes abides. It is not nullified, even in the context of the failure of Israel, and Israel being a conquered nation, the temple destroyed. And also will help them to think through as to their part. Would they have a part in God's eternal kingdom, which of course will bear a direct relationship with their relationship with God, rather than being so preoccupied with what surrounds them? Our temporal nature, although it may appear full of splendor, awesomeness, but all this will disappear. But what about God's eternal kingdom? Will they have a part in it? And it seems that many of the Jews, although at first they were conquered people, fail to bear in mind, but just think of the Jews in exile as people who are captives and living in very poor, difficult conditions, in poverty. It's not really that way, because with passing time, actually many of the Jews, it seems, prospered. And even the example like Daniel and his three friends rise to high positions in society. So there are also many Jews who can then later on become absorbed into society, and not only that, not just involvement, but riches, position, so that these things become very important to them, can become more important to them than the relationship with God, and the relationship with God receding into the background. And in fact, over the years, you'll find that even over the centuries, it's still true. The Jews dispersed all over the world, but many of them have become prosperous and attained prominent positions in society. But this revelation here, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, is very helpful to help the Jews to a true perspective of their context and how they should view life and the things around them. But not only that, but also to subsequent generation, these revelations as much to help us to ponder about our perspective of life, our view of the world and the things of the world, our attitudes, our values, and also to ask ourselves, what kind of place would we have in God's eternal kingdom? Because all else will disappear without a trace. We'll come back to this theme, not really, later. But I now want to go on to the second context. Revelations in the second context, and that is in the context of intense prayer and seeking the Lord. The first context is the context of crisis. The second context is in the context of intense prayer and seeking the Lord. A, we see in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. That's a revelation in 24 to 27. But before we look at that passage, we look at the context first, the context of this revelation given in verses 24 to 27. But the context begins in verse 3. I refer to verse 3 because we've already looked at this chapter before to quite some detail. But verse 3 tells us directly about Daniel mentioning how he gave attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And his concern about the state of Jerusalem, the desolation of Jerusalem. So he was paying attention to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So a time of intense prayer and seeking the Lord. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God, in the context of prayer. And then verse 20 onwards, says, while you are still speaking and praying, verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I seen the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness. And you've seen this before, this extreme weariness in the context of intense prayer and fasting. And verse 23, Gabriel gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. In this context, Daniel came to give you insight and understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So Daniel came because God commanded him to come, and the reason given, for you are highly esteemed. God's revelation to Daniel bears a relationship with the fact of Daniel's character, attitudes, and ways that God highly esteemed him. Then it says, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So verse 24 onwards, the revelation. And in this passage, we'll find that this revelation pertains to what will happen to the people of Israel in relation to God's purposes. Concentration is on the nation of Israel, the people of Israel in relation to God's purposes, the rebuilding of Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 24 and 25. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and your holy city, to finish your transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there will be a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. But from there will be until Messiah the Prince, the coming of the Messiah, the first coming, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. So the nation of Israel, from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the first coming. But then the vision went on, the revelation went on, rather, to the period of the end times and the appearance of the Antichrist, as well as his destruction. We see this in verse 26 and 27. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people, the prince who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. And you will make a firm covenant. This is a reference to the Antichrist. And you will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. By the middle of the week, you will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. On the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate. This is a reference to the Antichrist. And it goes on to talk about how even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is talking about destruction of the one who makes desolate, that is the Antichrist. The destruction of the Antichrist. And the destruction of the Antichrist takes place at the second coming of Christ. So it stretches on to the Antichrist and the second coming of Christ, because the Antichrist is destroyed at the second coming of Christ. This mentioned by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The lawless one, that is the Antichrist, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The destruction of the Antichrist at the second coming of Christ. We go on now to 2b, also in the context, that is still in the context of intense prayer and seeking the Lord. This we find is the revelation given in chapters 11 and 12. Chapters 11 and 12 of Daniel. And the context of this revelation is in the context of mourning and prayer over a period of 3 weeks. Intense prayer seeking the Lord. Mourning prayer over a period of 3 weeks. We see this in chapter 10. Chapter 10 verses 1, 2, 3, 12 and 13 gives us the context. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus king of Persia, the message was revealed to Daniel. This revelation. The message was true and one of great conflict. Verse 2. In those days, the context of the revelation given, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. He disciplined himself. He was mourning for 3 entire weeks. The mourning here reveals to us the kind of spirit before God, intensity and correct attitude of heart, as well as deep concern for God's kingdom and God's people. And verses 12 and 13 tells us that he was praying during this period, because the one who was revealing to him said to him, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on your humbling yourself before your God," here tells the posture of Daniel, humble in humility, "your words were heard by God." So he was praying, "For I have come in response to your words," in the context of prayer. Verse 13 tells, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing me for 21 days. So these 21 days also best relationship with Daniel, mourning and praying for 3 entire weeks. Context, because at the end of these 3 weeks, verse 4 says, "On the 24th day of the first month, when he was by the bank of the great river," that is the Tigris, in that context, this revelation was given. But verse 3 tells us, "Until the 3 weeks, the entire 3 weeks were completed." So in 3 weeks, Daniel mourning, praying, seeking the Lord, and the revelation was given. So let us now go on to the revelation itself in chapters 11 and 12. The revelation here pertains to what would take place from that time, that is the time of the revelation, that is the Persian Medi period. The period of the Medes and Persians. Because verse chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, "In the third year of Cyrus king of Persia," there was the Persian time. And chapter 11 verse 1 and 2 tells us, "In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be encouragement and a protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings are going to arise in Persia." So the revelation begins from the Persian period, which is the time when Daniel was praying. From that period, the Persian period. And then chapter 11 goes on to a detailed account of various events. from the Persian period, a very detailed account of various events taking place, but it's not necessary for our purposes now to look at all the details that was given, but you can read it for yourself. There are various details given here in chapter 11. That God's revelation is not always just in broad terms. At times, He gives a lot of details. And the various events that are narrated, revealed, proceeded, continued until chapter 11, verse 31, the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Verse 31. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary, fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. And this is a familiar phrase. The abomination of desolation. This is what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, referred to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. In that context, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, that was the context where the Lord Jesus was talking about events in relation to his coming again. And then he referred to what Daniel talked about, the abomination of desolation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Verse 15. I said this is in the context of the Lord Jesus talking about his coming again. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So this is referred to by the Lord Jesus, and he talks about this in the context of his coming again. So we know that what was revealed to Daniel in chapter 11, verse 31 about the abomination of desolation takes place during the events surrounding the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a reference to the activity of the Antichrist, which of whom Paul referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul referred to this man as the man of lawlessness, who set up the abomination of desolation. Verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for you will not come unless the apostasy comes first. He's talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. If you take note of this description, you'll find that there are various aspects of description in the book of Daniel along these terms, talking about the Antichrist. And Paul mentions that this is the one whom the Lord will slay by the appearance of his coming. He mentioned this in verse 8 we looked at just now. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his coming and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The Antichrist will be destroyed, slayed by the appearance of Christ's second coming. Going back now to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, we stop at verse 31, abomination of desolation. But you'll find that from verse 32 onwards, it continues, it flows on. Verse 32 onwards goes on to elaborate on the situation and the events during this period. From verse 32 right on to verse 45. Perhaps we just read through quickly. We have some idea of these events, which of course will be very relevant to us because this pertains to the last days, and it gives us some idea of the helpfulness of what was revealed to Daniel. Various aspects were revealed to Daniel in relation to this period, especially in relation to the Antichrist and his activities. And by smooth words he, this would likely be a reference to the Antichrist associated with the setting up of the abomination of desolation. And by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant,
But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. And when they fall, they will be granted little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Notice what we read in Thessalonians just now, Paul's description of the Antichrist, similarities here. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. Finally, he will be destroyed. Verse 37. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Great arrogance and assumption of great power, a political sin. Verse 38. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. And he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. Verse 40. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. So here is again a confirmation that this is during the end time period, because according to he will collide with him, or rather the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, referring to the Antichrist. So this is the end time period. End time, the king of the south will collide with him. The king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them and pass through. And he will also enter the beautiful land. This is likely the reference to the land of Israel, that he will enter the land of Israel. And many countries will fall. This is what will take place. But these will be rescued out of his hand, for these will not fall: Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Verse 42, then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Verse 44, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. He will come to his end. Now all these were revealed to Daniel, but they are yet to take place. Not just broad general descriptions, but quite some degree of detail being revealed to us of what is yet to take place in relation to the Antichrist, the events, the period, and what will take place. Then chapter 12 onwards, a continuation, Revelation continues. Chapter 12 verse 1 mentions a time of distress. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of the people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. This time of distress is a reference to the great tribulation that the Lord Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 24 verse 21. But just note here in Daniel chapter 12 verse 1, notice here the description, and you'll find a similarity there. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Notice the description here, the kind of distress. And also the period. This is a period just prior to the second coming of Christ. And the Lord Jesus also in Matthew 24 verse 21. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 21. This is also the context of the events surrounding the second coming of Christ. And verse 15, they talk about the abomination of desolation in relation to Antichrist. And then verse 21, it says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So this is the kind of distress that must be due to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. Let's turn back again to Daniel chapter 12. So it mentions about the great tribulation, and then verse 2 goes on. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these everlasting life, and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. A very brief verse, but actually in this verse there's a lot of meaning behind it. It has great significance and implications, especially if we appreciate the context in which it was given and the time of it, because this verse actually reveals and refers to the final outcome for all peoples, the eternal destiny, and it talks about the resurrection, whether to everlasting life or to everlasting contempt. And in the Old Testament, there are very few references to these issues. This is one of the very few references on the resurrection in the Old Testament. Not only one of the few references, but one of the clearest in the Old Testament. And of course, it will be very helpful, this area of truth, very helpful in that context. I mentioned just now about the Israelites, in the context that they were in. They have a clearer appreciation of eternity and the final outcome for all peoples. And there is this issue of everlasting life and everlasting contempt. So the final outcome, we find that there are two major categories: those to everlasting life and those to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But the New Testament clarifies for us this verse further, that there's a difference here in this sense, that the resurrection of those unto disgrace and everlasting contempt, they all take place at the same time, at the time of the final judgment. The resurrection of those under disgrace and everlasting contempt. But though not made clear here, those who are resurrected unto everlasting life, they do not all occur at the same time. Verse 2 merely says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake these to everlasting life. Yes, there will be resurrection of those unto everlasting life, but they do not all occur at the same time. The New Testament reveals to us. Yeah, there are those who are resurrected during the rapture of the overcomers. During the second church came, we took some time to look at this issue, this subject, the rapture of the overcomers. And the rapture of the overcomers takes place prior to the great tribulation. But there will be another group that will be resurrected after the great tribulation and just prior to the beginning of the millennium. You can see this in Revelation 20 verse 4. Just brief look at it. Revelation 20 verse 4. Satan was bound for 1,000 years, verse 2. And verse 4 tells us about thrones. John says, I saw thrones, they sat upon them, judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, that is during the great tribulation, the time of the Antichrist, they did not submit to the Antichrist, and they were faithful to God, and they were beheaded. That is, those who were faithful during this period of the great tribulation, the time of the Antichrist, and those who had died in the context of faithfulness, they came to life, they were resurrected, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this was just prior to the millennium. But they were resurrected at this time. So this is another group. They will be resurrected unto everlasting life. And they were resurrected just prior to the beginning of the millennium. But there will be others resurrected unto everlasting life. That is all the rest. All the rest will be resurrected together with the others who will be resurrected unto everlasting contempt. They will be resurrected at the same time. That is, the time of the final judgment. So those who are resurrected unto everlasting condemnation, disgrace, contempt, they all will be resurrected in the final judgment day. But those who are resurrected unto everlasting life, they'll be the group, they'll be resurrected has found the rapture or during the rapture of the overcomers. Then another group just prior to the millennium. But the rest will be resurrected together with those being resurrected into everlasting content during the final judgment. We go on now to the third context, the kind of context situation in which revelation was given to Daniel. And you'll find that this is a context whereby there is no indication of anything special or unusual in the circumstances. As far as we can see in the context, there's no indication of anything special or unusual in the circumstances. That is, it helps us to see that revelation from God can come to us at any time. But as part of general faithful walk with God, that is meaningful, it can take place at any time as God sees fitting, as part of general faithful walk with God. Here we are talking about revelation from God to man in a meaningful, healthy context. Because it does not mean that at any time God reveals something to man, it is always in a very meaningful context. Sometimes it's judgment. Sometimes revelation for other people, but the person receiving it may not be in a good state. We know in the situation in the Old Testament where God revealed to Balaam, but Balaam was in a bad state. But here we're talking about meaningful kinds of revelation of God to men. It can take place at any time when there's a faithful walk with God. As part of general faithful walk with God, any time God can reveal. There need not be a special kind of setting and circumstance or anything unusual in the situation. And this, we find there are two revelations recorded in chapters 7 and 8. In both of these, no indication of anything special or unusual. We look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 1 tells us the context. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. No indication of anything unusual. He was lying on his bed in this first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And he saw a dream and visions in his mind. And then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. So no indication of intense prayer or crisis, emergency, or anything exceptional. And then the rest of chapter 7 we have looked at just now, so we will not look at it again. We've already considered the revelation in chapter 7 when we consider together with the revelation recorded in chapter 2 verse 31 to 45. But here notice it comes under the category of nothing unusual in the circumstances, the context, nothing unusual. Likewise, we look at the revelation given in chapter 8. Chapter 8, the context we see in chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. So, just like that, recorded simply that in the third year of Belshazzar, this revelation is given to Daniel. No indication of anything unusual. No indication that it was intense prayer or emergency or crisis or anything. Of course, we cannot conclude that during this period there was nothing going on, but just that, as recorded, there's no indication of anything unusual. And this, in this revelation, in chapter 8, just a brief run through of the revelation here, and you'll find that the revelations in Daniel, they do bear a relationship to one another, so that when studied together, it helps us be clearer what is actually revealed and what will actually take place, and then also a need to correlate with other parts of scripture. we get a clearer picture. But now here's a brief run through in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 3, together with verse 20, talks about the ram and explains that the ram is a reference to the kings of Media and Persia. Chapter 3, verse 8, talks about this ram. He lifted up his face and revealed a ram. And verse 8, or rather verse 20, explains, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. And then verse 5 talks about the male goat. You observe a male goat. Well, you read for yourself the details of what happened between the ram and the male goat. But it explains in verse 21 that this male goat, the shaggy goat, represents the kingdom of Greece. But not only that, there's an interesting elaboration here that we can look at and that we can correlate with what happened in world history, even recorded for us in history books, in secular history. Let us look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 talks about a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Imagine a conspicuous horn. And then in verse 21, after explaining that the goat refers to Greece, it explains about the horn. And the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. This is a reference to the first king of Greece, and that is the Grecian dominance empire, and that is Alexander the Great. That this is described as a large horn, conspicuous. And Alexander the Great is the outstanding king of the Grecian Empire. And if you see the description of how his goat overcome the ram and so on, as you read for yourself, you will find that how the power and speed capability with which Alexander the Great established the empire. But not only that, it goes on to explain how after the death of Alexander the Great, the kingdom was broken up and divided into four parts, which now we find in history books recorded for us. This is what happened. Verse 8 tells us, the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And in its place, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. The male goat magnified himself exceedingly. Alexander the Great became very mighty. But as soon as he was mighty, at the height of his power, the large horn was broken. He died. Alexander died at a very young age, 30 plus, I think somewhere around 33, somewhere around there. And he was just at the height of his power, still a very young man. And when he died, he says here, in his place came up four conspicuous horns. Yeah. Verse 22 explains to us. And the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not to his power. And the empire that Alexander founded, at the height of his power, he died at a young age, and when he died, the empire didn't persist as one. It was divided into four parts, broken up into four parts. And they arise from his nation, although not with his power, they never had that kind of power and magnificence that Alexander was able to govern the empire when he was alive. So these are interesting details, elaboration given here, and how they are later fulfilled. But again, just note that all these details were revealed to Daniel before Alexander the Great came to the scene, even before the Persian Empire, because this vision was given during the reign of Belshazzar, the Babylonian period. So even after the Babylonian period, then the Persian Empire, then after that, Alexander the Great. So, even before the Persian Empire, These things were all revealed to Daniel and through Daniel. And it came to pass exactly in this way in history. History as we now know it, but to Daniel's time was yet future. Then verses 9 to 14 and verse 23 to 27. Again, you'll find they are likely to be references, or rather likely to contain references to the Antichrist. These two passages likely to contain references to the Antichrist, even if there has been partial fulfillment by another before him. I mention this because there are those who say that some of these descriptions here have been fulfilled by someone, by another one, who is already in history. But Antichrist hasn't arisen yet, and it may be so, but I will not discuss that issue now. But even if there's been partial fulfillment by another before him, there are references to Antichrist. I say partial fulfillment because some of these things that are described here, as I see, is probably fulfilled only by the Antichrist in fuller sense. Let us look at verses 9 to 14. And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and caused some of the hosts and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. On account of transgression, the host will be given to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and power. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply, while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored." And then, reading from verse 23 to 27, "In the latter period of their rule, where the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise." You know this description here, "insolent and skilled in intrigue, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power." This is likely a reference to Antichrist actually displaying power because he was enabled, empowered by the powers of darkness, linked directly to Satan, satanic power. "His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree." All this is the full fulfillment comes in the activities of the Antichrist. "And he can prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people, and through his shrewdness he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes," likely a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also has other verses in Revelation that talks about this area. "But he will be broken without human agency." Notice here it's a reference to how he will be destroyed, not by human beings ultimately, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine intervention without human agency. Just for interest, human agency, verse 25, we look at the margins, is literally hand. He'll be broken without hand. And just refresh your memory when we look at Daniel chapter 2. Remember the stone cut out without hand. Without hand, we saw that it's without human agency. It's not of man, it's of God. Without hand, it's not of man. So likewise here, you'll be broken without hand, without human agency. It's of God. Just like the stone. And we saw that the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy the works of the Antichrist. You'll slay the Antichrist by the appearance of his coming. "And the vision of the evenings and mornings which has been told is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future." Now apart from the description of this man and his activities, which are rather similar to what has been revealed of Antichrist elsewhere. We can also note, for example, in verse 17:26, that this mention of the end times, to confirm that there's a reference here to the end times and the work of Antichrist. Verse 17. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, this is a reference to the one who was speaking to Daniel, revealing to Daniel. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. So all this will not be properly, fully fulfilled prior to the end of the time of the end. And also in verse 26, we saw just now, in the last part, for it pertains to many days in the future, the end time period. There are various helpful reflections that we can ponder about as to the meaning, significance, and helpfulness of what has been revealed to and through Daniel. But I see it will not be so suitable for us to go into these. But understanding, some degree of understanding of what has been revealed to Daniel through Daniel may be interesting, but more importantly, we need to ponder about its meaning and significance and helpfulness, what we can learn from these things, rather than just stop at the point that these are interesting things to know about and to understand. We can ponder about them in the meantime, the Lord willing. We will reflect on these things, the Lord willing, the next message. So for today, a brief summary of what we have considered. We covered today the third significant aspect of Daniel's contribution, the main flow or the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is in the area of revelation and insight that pertains to the future to Daniel, but some of these things already history to us, and the unfolding of God's plan and God's kingdom, that they are very remarkable, significant, and deep insights and revelations, and helps us also to recognize God's appreciation of Daniel and this kind of relationship that's possible between God and man. Of course, God can reveal to anybody for different reasons, but the whole context in which these revelations are given to Daniel, we find is a very meaningful context of a deep relationship, and Daniel addressed as a man of high esteem, highly esteemed the sight of God, and that's why these things are revealed to him